Nehemiah chapter 13 will be our focus of today. Last day in the book of Nehemiah. I've enjoyed this study. I hope that you have. It's been a blessing for me. I want to start out by apologizing to Brother John Thomason. We had talked a week and a half ago I was supposed to baptize him today, and we had talked, and I thought I left the conversation thinking he was going to call me, and he left the conversation thinking that it was a done deal. And so it was a miscommunication, and most likely it was my fault, because, you know, I'm the world's worst about hearing what I want to hear. See? But I do. I so much apologize, and you know, that's just something that you don't want to get wrong and mess with. And Brother John, I apologize, brother. We'll get that squared away very soon, Lord willing. But today we're going to talk about slip sliding away. How many of you? I just got to check. How many of you remember the song? Oh, that's back when music was music, wasn't it? Before that hip-hop and stuff that they have today. I mean, you know, that was a good song. Almost played it today, but anyway, I didn't. Let's stand as we look to the Word of God, continuing our sermon series on Make Me Successful, Slip Sliding Away. Chapter 13, verse 4 is where we'll begin reading. Verse 4, and it's a little lengthy today, but I wanted you to get all of it, okay? Verse 4 says, "Now before this, Elisha the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles of tithes and grain, the new wine and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly, therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest of Zadok, the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its service. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they had brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this day? Yet you bring added wrath to Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, all the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay my hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Last in a series of make me successful sermons. Do you feel like a spiritual success yet? I will tell you something. God has done some great things in the last 3 months. I feel like we've just been, if we hadn't been in revival, we've danced all over it, hadn't we? You know, he has added to the church. I don't know how many people have joined the church in the last 3 months. 30, somewhere in that neighborhood, give or take, a few. And I've seen new commitments out of people, and I think it's absolutely awesome what God is doing. But we got to guard it. As a matter of fact, in the text here, prior to chapter 13, Israel is in an awesome position. I mean, it's great. The wall has been rebuilt. Temple worship is there. They're doing well. And they're in a good position because they've rededicated themselves to God. Okay? They've renewed that commitment. In chapter 9, we write, you know, they came to that point where they're just tired of living that way against God. So in chapter 9, they make a new covenant, they said, and they dedicated themselves to walk in God's law, to observe, to do all the commandments of God. In chapter 10, they dedicated themselves to be sure that the house of God was not forsaken. And things are getting better. I want to tell you something. A godly lifestyle works. That doesn't mean just because you're serving the Lord, you'll never have problems. But I want to tell you, I'd rather face those problems with the Lord by my side. It just works so much better. And here, as they made this covenant, the last thing on their mind, now grab this, the last thing on their mind was turning their back on God. Okay? They were sincere when they made their covenants, when they dedicated themselves and their city. They were all in. I believe it came from the heart. But Nehemiah goes back, or he lives up to his promise to the king, and he does what he came there to do, and gets the walls restored and things set in order, and he goes back to the king, as he promised he would, to serve the king. After a time period of being there to serve the king, he comes back to Jerusalem. And you know what he finds when he comes back? That all those commitments, all those dedications, all those covenants that they had made had just been thrown out the window. And it was as though they never made a commitment in the first place. You know why? Slip sliding away. They were Baptists. I'm convinced. They are just a perfect picture to me of the way that we can be and a lot of times are today. I mean, you know, when we make those commitments and we believe, we are sincere when we make those commitments. But how many times have you heard people say, I'm going to get back in church and I'm going to go to church every Sunday? And I believe they probably mean it when they say that. However, what happens is 2 or 3 months later or 6 months later, that commitment has become a distant memory and they're out of church again. Those who say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to dedicate my life to being a blessing to others and to serving the Lord. And 3 months after that, it's just as though a commitment was never made. Those, this is the big one, those who commit to faithful giving. How many times have you heard people say, I'm going to start tithing? And first thing you know, they're dropping a five in the plate again instead of tithing. Did they not mean it to begin with? I believe that most people do. I believe that we just fail to guard against backsliding. Okay? And it's something that you have to seriously guard against, because if you don't, you'll wind up right back where you were a short time ago. And you can apply that in any way in life. You know, you can apply that to your marriage relationship. You can treat your wife. You can say, I'm going to treat my wife better. First thing you know, it'll work for 2 or 3 days, and then you forget about it and you're not treating her like the queen you should. You know, you have to guard against the guard these commitments that you make in the Lord. In the first place, you guard your partnerships. In the text that we read, the old priest, Eliashib, I like his name, don't you? You want to name your child or grandchild Eliashib? That would just work. Remember that, darling. I want to give that to my kids. The priest, Eliashib, had a problem pal. A relationship that he had no business being involved in. In verse 4, we read it before, but we read it again. Now, before this, Elisha the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, and grab this, was allied with Tobiah. Now, if you remember in the first part of the story, you remember Tobiah. And you know what he was? He was just a rascal. He, from the very beginning, opposed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He did everything he could do to sabotage the project. He made fun of the people. He made threats against the workers. He was even involved in a plot to kill Nehemiah. But in spite of all that, in verse 4 we read that the priest Eliashib was allied with Tobiah. Now, that word ally is an interesting word. In the Jewish language, it means to be near. So what it's literally saying is, it wasn't just, Tobiah wasn't just an acquaintance. Eliashib and Tobiah were buds. They were pals. They were friends, and they were tight. Now, the question is this. Why in the world would the priest, Eliashib, be allied or be in a close friendship with someone who is an enemy of God? Why? But it wasn't just Eliashib that didn't guard his partnerships. The people in general didn't guard their partnerships. As a matter of fact, we didn't read this part, but if you read the last part of the chapter, we find where the people had a passion for the pagans, and they were giving, they were taking the daughters of, yeah, it's in there. In those days, I saw the Jews had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. They were taking wives of other nations. Now, the problem with that was these were idol worshiping nations. Okay? And God said, don't do it, because they will draw your heart away from God. Okay? That was the command. But somewhere along the way, they said, well, it'll be okay. It won't hurt this one time. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Well, this one time won't hurt. Be careful. One's just the beginning number in a pattern, right? What comes after one? Two. What comes after two? Three. You just build on it. Okay? Here's the idea. These people were establishing close personal relationships with people they had no business being close to. All right? Here's the application. You must depart. If you're going to remain true to your commitments, you must depart damaging relationships. Did you know there are some people that are good for you? And young people, please listen to this. Okay? Grab a hold of it. There are people who are good for you, and there are people who are bad for you. Okay? They will tear you down. They'll drag you down. And I don't know how many young people that I have heard make the comment, well, those are my friends. I'm not going to turn away from them. You need to choose your friends wisely, because if your friends are drug addicts, they're going to try to get you to be a drug addict. Have you ever been to a party? Young people, we'll pretend like you hadn't. Okay? But when you go to a party, have you ever noticed how free they are to offer you whatever it is that they're consuming? Whether it's beer, whether it's wine, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it is, you go to that party and the first thing you're going to face is, here, have a drink. Here, have a joint. Here. Why? Because they want you involved in the same things that they're involved with. Okay? And as long as you maintain those close personal relationships, they will drag you down with them. And you cannot, listen, you cannot be close to the Lord and close to the world at the same time. Okay? You can't. You have to guard your partnerships. And it's not just young people. Adults. We have to guard those close personal relationships. Okay? We have to, because, I mean, let's face it, there are some people that you just don't want to be around. Amen? There are some people you can spend 5 minutes with and it's like you've been with them 8 hours and all you want to do is go home and lay down because they just wore you out. Okay? There are some people that are not good for you. What am I saying? I'm saying choose your close personal relationships wisely. Okay? Because they will either aid in your relationship to God or they will drag you away in your relationship to God. There are people that I'll be honest with you. There are some preachers I love to hang out with. And there's some preachers I don't want any part of. There are a couple older preachers that I just absolutely think the world of. And the reason is they're older, you know. And I'll not define older today. But they've been in the ministry a long time. And they still have that joy. They still have that closeness to the Lord. And just being around them is just like a refreshing drink of water. You spend 15 minutes with them, you walk away, you're smiling, and you're wanting to serve the Lord like they have. Those are the guys I want to spend time with. Then there are preachers who are bitter. 15 minutes with them is like a root canal. Everything is wrong. They remember what this church did to them 30 years ago. They remember what the deacons did to them 10 years ago. And they can just go on and tell these stories. And, you know, by the time you leave them, you don't like God's people. You don't like God's churches. You don't like God's servants, you know. If it applies to preachers, it applies to everybody. Okay? There are people you need to be partnered with. Make sure those are the people that draw you closer to God. Because if they don't draw you closer to God, they will drag you away from God. Depart the damaging relationships. And you'll be well on your way to keeping those commitments you've made to God. Second thing, guard your priorities. Guard your priorities. And here, that's what they didn't do. And we began here with unoffered offerings. Okay? Verse 10, we find Nehemiah says, I also realized that portions for the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. You know what happened? In chapter 10... three chapters ago, they committed to giving their tithes and their offerings. Now they have quit giving their tithes and their offerings. So, since they quit giving the tithes and the offerings, the Levites, they're not eating. So what are they going to do? They're going to go back to work, get them a job so they can feed themselves and their families. That's what happened. Now the question is this. Why did they quit giving? I don't know. I kind of suspicion that they saw some other things that they could spend their money on that was more important to them. I kind of suspicion that perhaps they were saving for a vacation. I suspicion that they were gone on vacation and didn't leave their tithes and offerings. I have all these suspicions, but you know what? It doesn't matter why they weren't giving. They weren't giving. And I can see them now, you know, taking that good old Baptist stand. Why should it be our job to take care of those old Levites anyway? Make them get out and get a job like all the rest of us. Listen, if you think that about servants of the church, I would challenge you. Answer God's call. Become a preacher and see how it goes for you. It's not easy. But I wouldn't do anything else. Don't get me wrong. All right. But verse 11. So I contended with the rulers, Nehemiah said. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And in this statement is a reality I want you to get. You see, when you quit your offerings, you don't just quit your offerings. You forsake the house of God. You forsake God. You do. That's what Nehemiah is presenting to them. Look, why is it that you say, well, why do you think I've got to give so that I'm not forsaking God? Here's the deal. Okay? Priorities. And we're talking about guarding your priorities. You know what I found is a priority in my life? Money. Don't look at me that way. Is it a priority in your life? It is. I mean, let's face it, it is a priority. Now, I know the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? Didn't say money was the root of all evil. It says the love of it is the root of all evil. I kind of like it. The reason I like it is I like to make my house payment. I like to buy groceries. I like to pay my electric bill. Do you like, if you like those things, would you say amen? Amen. So money is a priority in my life, just like it was a priority for them. And their priorities somewhere along the way shifted and they quit giving to God. Here's the thing. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what I found? The more I give, the more interested I am in God's work. The more I give to a missionary, the more I'm interested in that missionary and his work. The more I give to the church, the more I want to be at church, seeing what God is doing. Why? Because money is important to us. I'm not talking about the love. I'm not talking about greed. I'm talking about it's just a priority in our lives. And you can look at my checkbook, and I know I preached this a couple, three weeks ago. But you can look at my checkbook, and you can see where my priorities are. Okay, I will spend money on those things that are important to me. So when you quit giving, when you quit bringing your tithes and your offerings, what it means is God is no longer important to you. Okay? Deep down, what it means is I really don't care. My goodness, it's quiet in here. But that's the truth. It is the truth. And I don't preach that with anything other than sharing the whole counsel of God with you. Okay? So, how do we keep from coming to that point where we don't fall off on our giving? Here it is. Are you ready? This is a little brighter, all right? You want to hear brighter news? Say amen. Amen. This is a little broader. How do I come to that point where I faithfully give and will not fall into that, you know, withholding my offerings and God not being a priority? Here it is. First of all, understand this. There's no good excuse to not be faithful in your giving. You can make up whatever excuse you want to make up, but it's an excuse. Okay? And it shows the priority of your life. Therefore, remove all questions. Okay? Remove all questions concerning your giving. Never let it, am I going to give this week? No. No. Okay? When you get paid, first thing you do is sit down and write your tithe check out of what you've been paid. Okay? Don't figure up your bills. Don't worry about what if my car blows up. Don't, you know. No. First thing you do, when you get paid, you write your tithe check. And do not think that 1 week will not matter. Well, I just know it's going to be a little tight this week, so I'm just going to lay off this week. Remember what I said? One is just the beginning of a pattern. You do it the first time, the second time it'll be a lot easier, third time it'll be a lot easier. First thing you know, you're dropping a five in the offering plate. And don't get me wrong, if a five is your tithe, then amen and praise the Lord. Okay? But I'm talking about that little haphazard, not caring giving that shows God is not a priority. Okay? First thing you do, you write that check. And I believe, second thing you do, you believe God. Okay? Now, the Bible is either the Word of God or it is not. Okay? Do you believe this is the Word of God? Okay? It's either the truth or it's not. Do you believe everything contained herein is the truth of God? Amen. We would agree God does not lie, right? All right, here we go. You either believe God or you don't. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We did this scripture. We preached on this scripture a little while ago. But you got to grab this. Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the Word of God. Amen. This is the truth of God. Amen. Okay? If you want to be a faithful giver, here's how. Number one, when you get paid, the first thing that goes out is your tithe check. That's the first thing you write. And number two, the second thing you do is believe God. And actually, you got to do them while you're writing the check, actually. You can't do them in that order, right? Okay? Believe it. And I know with all of my heart, and everything, I have been on the side of not giving, and I have been on the side of giving. And you want to know when I found myself in need? I found myself in need when God wasn't a priority, and I wasn't giving. Why? Because this is a truth of God's Word. What's the truth? With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That means if I'm greedy and selfish, God's going to be greedy and selfish in withholding blessings. Okay? This is either the truth of God's Word or it's not. Do you believe it? Amen. This is the key to faithful giving. All right? And faithful giving is a key to the priorities in our life. All right? Then, finally, guard your praise. When Nehemiah came back, he found that they were forsaking the Sabbath. That means, well, let's just read verse 15. In those days I saw the people of Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens which they were brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. You know what happened? The Sabbath day became just another day of the week to them. People were working and going about their business. They just forsook the Lord's day. But I like what he said in verse 18 when he warned them. He said, don't y'all know? Look at the history. Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. He said, don't you realize this is how we got to where we were? That word profane literally means to pollute. And it's a strong word. Okay? It means to pollute. Nastily, if there is such, you know. And Nehemiah is saying, look, this is one of the things that got us here in the first place. It's when we forsook the Sabbath. Here we go. If praise loses its priority in your life, you will lose. Okay? Now, I know that we're in the New Testament and we do not, we are not under the same law and we do not observe the Sabbath. Okay? But I do know that there is a day designated as the day of praise, which is Sunday. We meet on Sunday now instead of Saturday like they did in the Old Testament because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Okay? And it's a day that we have set aside to honor and to glorify our great God for the wonderful things that He has done. Sad thing is, for many, today Sunday has just become another day. I find it interesting that we can fill a football stadium with 120 or 30,000 people on Sunday. But most churches on Sundays are seldom filled. I find it interesting that we can do yard work on Sundays. Do chores that we didn't get done other days of the week. You know what we're doing when we do such things? And we just dismiss the importance of Sunday worship. We're dismissing the importance of Almighty God. Okay? There has to be praise in our lives. Or we will become callous, prideful, arrogant people who think that we have done it all ourselves. You know, when I come to church, you know, one of the things that it reminds me? It reminds me how insignificant I am and how awesome God is. It reminds me that every good gift that I have comes from above. Every nickel and dime that I have, it came from God. The home that I live in, all the blessings of my life, I'm reminded each time I come into worship where those blessings come from. A person who never worships will become a callous, ungrateful person who is selfish and empty. Grab this. Have you ever... Let's just all be honest, okay? Have you ever been at a point in your life where you laid out of church for a little while? How did you feel when you did? Wasn't there an emptiness? If you're a child of God, there is an emptiness. There's just a something missing. A callousness that soon crushed your heart over. And when that callousness begins to happen, you just get empty. Life will lose its meaning. And it's like, what's the point? When life is all about doing, making a living, you know, and all that, and no time for God. So one of these days, you're going to come to the point where you ask yourself the question, what is the point? And it's going to realize, and I'm still a very young man. Come on, amen that. Give me a break. the older I get, the more I see how futile life itself is as far as trying to build up material possessions on this earth, trying to build up a big bank account, trying to have the toys and all, you know. It leaves you empty. Because one of these days you kind of wake up and you think, what's the point? I'm going to live so long and then I'm going to die. And then who's going to get it? Our kids are going to fight over it, you know? There's got to be more to life than that. Okay? There has to, and don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting you don't make a living, and I'm not suggesting it's bad to make a good living. Oh, that's great. But I am suggesting if there's no time for God, you're going to lose. Okay? You're going to lose. Listen, we have one life to live. Live it meaningfully. We have one time to love as we live. You know? Love. We have one life to serve. Don't waste it. Guard your commitments. Guard your priorities. Guard your relationships. And guard your praise. For God is worthy. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, listen, my friend, let me tell you, you need to walk out of here knowing where you're going. And you're going to, if you'll give me just a couple of more minutes, you're going to know where you're going one way or the other. Okay? There's two places to spend eternity. There's heaven and there's hell. There is no in between. And quite frankly, there's no hope so, and there's no maybe. You're going to one of those two places. And today I want you to know where you're going. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you because you're a sinner. You have sinned. You have done wrong. You have offended the laws of God. Everybody in here has. And you got to do something about that. Okay? You've got to do something about that. You can't undo it. All those who are here today say, well, Brother Doug, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying as hard as I can. Look down in your heart and you'll be reminded you're failing, aren't you? Why? Because you're a sinner. And you've got to do something about the sin problem. That's what Jesus is about. Jesus came to this earth and gave His life for you. He took your punishment on the cross of Calvary so that you could have an eternity in heaven. Now you're going to go either to heaven or to hell. It's your choice. What's going to decide? The decision you make here today. Okay? Whether you call upon Jesus. Listen, you have to turn your life toward Jesus wholly and completely. Believing in Him for salvation. Alright? You can't believe in yourself because you can't be trusted. Alright? But you can trust Jesus, the Son of God, who gave His life for your sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. Now, if you call upon Jesus today, you'll be saved. How do I know? Because Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the Word of God, and God doesn't lie. Amen? Okay. You're a prayer away from salvation. And I'm not talking about some empty prayer. I'm not talking about repeating some words. I'm talking about turning your life to Christ. Right? I'm not talking about walking down an aisle. A lot of people, you know, think, well, I'll walk down an aisle. There are others who think, well, I was baptized at one time. No, I'm talking about turning your life to Christ. The Bible calls it repentance, turning away from whatever it is you're trusting and turning to Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. Have you done that? If not, you're going to hell. And I don't tell you that to be mean. I don't tell you that to scare you. I tell you that to be honest with you. Okay? Now, this we're going to come to invitation time. And in this invitation, we're going to sing. And what the invitation is for is if you need to be saved, I'm going to invite you to come forward so I can lead you or help you with that. Today, maybe you're already saved. You have the assurance of heaven, but you know you've been slip-sliding, backing up. We don't have to live a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Maybe today's a day of renewed commitment for you. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and come forward and make that commitment. Maybe you need to join the church. Whatever the spiritual need is, I ask you this one thing. Not because I don't want you to do anything because the preacher said to. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And respond as God directs you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that's so appropriate for all of us. That we don't have to be mediocre Christians. And you don't want us to be lukewarm. But that, Lord, we can live each day in an exciting and joyful relationship with you. If we'll just guard a few things. Help us to be on guard against Satan trying to destroy the joy that you want us to have. Help us, Lord, to stand for you. In Jesus' name I pray.